one other announcement that I might remind you of, and that is this Friday we're going to have a graduation here at Sunrise. This will be our third graduation, and a number of students will be graduating. Matter of fact, three of the ladies who will be graduating attend here on a regular basis. And so Friday evening, why not join with us as we celebrate Kathy and Chris and Brenda as they take another step in their life. And it's a critical one because I think it's after high school that you make so many decisions with respect to a career, with respect to direction that you're going. And so you might remember these three girls in prayer and encourage them as they go on to use their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we want to continue our study in Zechariah chapter 11. We want to entitle our study, The True Shepherd Rejected and the Foolish Shepherd Accepted. We're going to be reading, first of all, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And so as you're turning to Matthew 26, I want to tell you a little story that was etched into my mind when I was a boy that had a paper route. Several occasions, people have wondered, why in the world would you throw papers? Well, first of all, it was a good way for a person to make money when they were young. I know that there were age requirements, but it seemed that as they would get desperate for paper boys, just about anyone could throw papers. The other reason that I really enjoyed was because as a boy, I collected coins. And so it doesn't take long for people on a paper route to realize that you're interested in collecting old coins, and so you always discover other coin collectors that way. But I remember one night when I was collecting, there was a man who was very difficult to find at home. Whatever I did, it was a great treat because he would always owe me for about 2 or 3 months of papers, you know, and man, it was just fun to collect at his house. But then he found out that I was a coin collector and a stamp collector, and he was too. And so he invited me in, and he had his things displayed so nice, and in a notebook that he had, he took his notebook out, and he began to open this up, and so we came to a page, and he says, all right, he says, I want you to know that one of these bills is a very rare bill. So I looked at him and so he said, no, go ahead, take them. And he let me take them out of the folder and I held those things and I looked at him and he says, matter of fact, he says, one of these bills and he showed me, he says, is worth this much. And it was an incredible amount of money, several thousand dollars. And he says, then he says, I want you to know that on the same page, he says, one of these bills, he said, is worthless. It's counterfeit. And he says, all right, he says, I'll let you choose one. Oh, boy. I mean, I was excited. And so I thought, you know, I handle a lot of money. That's what I thought as a kid. I'll be able to pick out the real one. Man, I mean, I got those two under there And I looked, and I turned them over, and I said, oh, he says, I think this one's got to be it, because, see, this one is kind of new. That must be the fake one, and this one's kind of wrinkled. I think this is the good one. He says, well, if that's your decision. I said, you seem too anxious. So I went back, you know, and I studied again. And boy, I mean, I studied those things, and you know what I found out? I had a very difficult time. I could not tell a real $20 bill from a phony $20 bill. You know, this chapter in Zechariah 11 talks about a real shepherd versus a phony shepherd. And you know what I find today? I find there's a lot of people, and they're trying to decide. They have a difficult time. Because today, not only is it a matter of picking out a real shepherd versus a false shepherd, but the Bible says that today, in the last days, the spirit of Antichrist is present. And Paul says in his day, the work of the Antichrist is already begun. Do you know what the work of Antichrist does? The work of Antichrist blinds the minds of men and women today as to the real need of a Savior. Now, I know people today say, hey, I can pick out Jesus. I mean, if you want me to pick out Jesus, put him up there with the Antichrist, and I'll be able to pick him out. You know what the Bible says? that if it wasn't for the fact that the elect have already been raptured to heaven, even they would be deceived. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? And in frustration, I stood there, and when it really got down to it, he says, all right, he says, are you sure? You know what I had to say? After studying those bills for 30 minutes, you know what I had to say? No, I have no idea which one's real and which one's not. But I tell you what, I've got good news for you. There is a way to tell the real Jesus. Did you know that? Because God said, here's the way. And so then this man said, all right, I'm going to tell you how to pick out the real one. And sure enough, he began to show me. He says, all right, here's the design. And he says, look, do you see this? And he began to show me, and my, it was amazing. He pointed out three or four ways that you could tell the real bill from the phony bill. I said, how in the world did you ever know that? Oh, he says, I studied real bills. Isn't that great? Hey, how do you know the real Jesus from the phony Jesus? Here's how. See the Word of God? That's the only way to know. Now you say, well, doesn't it seem like a pretty harsh thing to tell an audience, right, to begin with? That some of you may actually be serving Antichrist. Oh, I know you're good people. You're probably moral. You're probably upright. You're all those things. But listen, it is possible. Do you know that hell is going to be filled with good people? And heaven's going to have bad ones. You want to know why? I'm going to be there. And I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell, but I'm going to be in heaven. You want to know why? God saves bad people. And when he saves them, he puts them in heaven. The thief on the cross, do you like his resume? Not only was he a thief, but he must have been a murderer and a thief, don't you think? Guess what? He's in heaven. See, it's possible for bad people to go to heaven, and it's possible for good people to be in hell. One time, a righteous young man who was a rooter came to Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when the conversation was done, that man left and he went on his way, and we don't ever read that he ever came to Christ. I really think that that man is in hell, and he was a good man. Pretty sobering, isn't it? And I believe today that there are people that are actually serving the spirit of Antichrist when they think they're serving Christ. How would you like to go into a store and make a purchase of a one-of-a-kind item, only to find out when you got home that that thing wasn't real fur at all? It was manufactured plastic bristles. I think you'd be aggravated, wouldn't you? How would you like to go through life expecting to go to heaven, only to find out at the end that you've been deceived? It'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? My dear friend, there's only one way that you can be sure that you really know who the real Messiah is and that you've accepted him, and that's to say and to do what the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus. I believe that there are people that actually are obeying Antichrist, and here's how they do it. Because in their mind they say, you know what, I know that Jesus died. Do you know that knowing Jesus died doesn't save you? You say, no, wait a minute. What kind of a place am I in? No. Knowing Jesus died doesn't save you. Let me show you what I mean. Do you know how many zeros there are in the number 1,000,000? Oh, you say, anyone knows that. I mean, you know, we look at that all the time in our bank account, right? Just knowing how many zeros there are in the number 1,000,000 doesn't make you a millionaire, does it? Do you know in what city the capital is? Come on, that's elementary. Does that make you the president? See, you say, well, no. I mean, you know that it's in Washington. And you know that his office is the Oval Office. And you know that he always puts his feet up on the right side of the desk when he leans back. You know, that doesn't make you the president, does it? Just knowing that Jesus died doesn't make you saved. Here's the question. Have you ever done something with the death of Jesus Christ? And I think this is the spirit of Antichrist that is so prevalent today, because the spirit of Antichrist is really the spirit of the demons. And the demons say this, they believe, notice that, they believe about Jesus. I think the demons and the devils have done more than some people. But it doesn't make them saved. Because I'll tell you what, there's no salvation in knowing the facts. It's what you do with the facts that saves. So we want to look at this important message. And we want to begin by looking at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. And we want to read verse 14. Matthew chapter 26 verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they bargained with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now this is a familiar story to us, isn't it? Can you believe that there was a time that one of the followers of the Lord Jesus would actually say, you know what, I'm going to sell him. What a hideous crime. What a hideous thought ever entered into the mind of a man to sell the Messiah. And Judas was more interested in 30 pieces of silver, the equivalency of less than $20, to sell the one that he followed. Don't be surprised. Psalm 41 verse 9 says that he would be betrayed and sold by a friend that followed him. He was simply doing what God knew he would do. Now look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 3. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went out and hung himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put him into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with him the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave him for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Notice that even this terrible event is called into remembrance, the fact that it was prophesied in the Old Testament, isn't it? So keep that in mind as we look at our story today, and then turn, if you will, to John chapter 10. We want to read verse 11 and verse 14. John's Gospel chapter 10. And here's what the Lord Jesus says. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. How do you know the good shepherd? Here's how. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's how you'll know. The evil shepherd will fleece the flock. The evil shepherd will do all he can to destroy the sheep. But the good shepherd will give his life sacrificially for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. The sheep will know who the shepherd is. And then remember Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To turn with me now to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, the true shepherd, the good shepherd rejected, and the foolish shepherd accepted. For our reading this morning in Zechariah, I want to direct your attention to verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. Or in other words, hold back. Don't bid at all. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a lordly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. These are strong, powerful words. I want to remind you that the prophet Zechariah would pen these words concerning 30 pieces of silver that would be given for the true Messiah, and the price would be thrown in the temple of the house of the Lord, and a potter's field would be purchased 500 years before Christ ever entered the scene. You see, this has to do with God's eternal word. And these were given, so he says, you would recognize who the true Messiah was. You don't have to stand and to stare at a $20 bill and stare at another one and say, all right, what's the difference? What's the value? And so God says, listen, I want you to study what I've written. Because I believe today, one of the horrible curses today is that people come and they sit in a pew, they come to a Sunday message, and they leave, and they think somehow or another by sitting there and listening that they've found favor with God. My dear friend, you could sit through 1,000 million, billion messages, and it'll never make you fit for heaven. But if you hear one message, and he, what the Word of God says, my dear friend, you can be eternally saved. Now that's what the Word of God says. God never promised eternal life to those that go to church. God never promised eternal life to those that do good. But he did promise eternal life to every single person that would turn to the cross and say, I'll take the death of Jesus Christ as payment for my sin. My friend, that goes way beyond believing about Jesus, doesn't it? That's a very personal commitment concerning who Christ is. There's salvation, and there's no other salvation any other place. Let me ask you this. Have you ever found the real shepherd, the real Messiah? And if not, I really believe to be alive in this day and age and not to have received Christ. If you can't say, there is the time, this is what was going on when I received Christ, my dear friend, I really think you're being blinded by the Antichrist. You say, now, wait a minute. I didn't come here this morning to be insulted. Listen, I would rather have you insulted and turned around than to have you spend eternity apart from Christ. The worst thing that a person could ever do is to get on board a ship and think that they're absolutely safe, and when the ship begins to go down, say, all right, where's the lifeboat? The captain says, you know what? I knew I forgot something. I don't think it would be much of a pleasure cruise, do you? Frankly, one of the first things I like to check when I go aboard a ship is there a life jacket? Now, I can swim pretty good, but I don't think I can swim the ocean. And I think it was going to be a pleasure cruise that ought to have a lifeboat on it, don't you? And my dear friend, I see a lot of people, and they're in the old boat of life, and they're sailing along, and they think it's a pleasure cruise, and sooner or later, breath will leave your body, won't it? Sooner or later, that old heart will beat the last beat. And my dear friend, if there's not a lifeboat, if there's not Jesus Christ, my dear friend, you don't have a chance of heaven. And I'd like to tell you that just as straight as I could. You want to know why? Because I don't know what the rest of the day is going to hold for you. But I do know this, that if a man or woman would come to Christ, God will save them and they'll be on their way to heaven. I tell you, you can't pass up a deal like that, can you? So it's through the Bible that we can recognize the real shepherd versus the false shepherd. And so he says, here's how you're going to be able to recognize the true Messiah. There's going to be an event that's going to take place. One of the followers, Psalm 41, one of the followers will betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And when they're done, they'll throw the money back into the house of the Lord, and they'll scoop up the money, and they'll buy a potter's field. Watch for that event. Now, it seems like we ought to be able to identify that, don't you think? So he begins in chapter 11, and here's how he begins. He says, I have just finished chapters 9 and 10, and in chapters 9 and 10, he said, it tells all of the blessings that God wants to give to Israel. He said, Israel, I want to bless you in such a way that your blessings will be restored to their full measure. Here's what God does. God says that when you come to me, he says, I'm going to bless you so abundantly that I'm going to give you everything that you missed out on. Isn't that great? I tell you, that's a marvelous God. That's the way my grandma was. See, I was kind of the rebel in my home. I don't like to admit that because I have a couple children, and every once in a while they say, well, yeah, but what about you? Well, that's not fair. All right? Things were different then. Or something. But, you know, every once in a while when I'd be under discipline, you know, my mom would say, all right, no dessert. Man, that really got to me. And so I'm sitting there, you know, and the next day comes, you know, and boy, you know, and before long, you know, half the vacation was gone, you know, and I was just trying to be a kid. And my mom said, that was the trouble. You were succeeding. But every once in a while, I'd do something, I'd patch it up, and you know what Grandma would do? Everyone else would be gone, and she'd say, here it is. And my grandma could cook. And apple pie, man, oh man, could she make apple pie? And everyone else, you know, they were this way or that way, and Grandma would come in and say, now here it is. And she'd restore to me all the things that they thought I was missing out on. I tell you, Grandma and I, we were good friends. And Grandma would say, look, and she'd begin to tell me about how it was when she was a girl. And she'd say, man, she says, I can identify with exactly what you're doing. I said, you can? Yeah, she said. And so she'd restore to me. And my mother would say, I don't know how you can go without. Well, Mom, it's tough, but you know, I mean, you just have to bear up as a kid. And then Grandma would come in and say, here you are. Nice. Popsicles, apple pie. Some of my fondest memories are my grandma. My grandmother died, and when she died, she had arthritis, crippling arthritis. And the very last thing I did when I saw my grandma being buried, you know what it is? I touched her hands. You want to know why? Because those hands were the most beautiful hands I could ever have seen. Because all I saw those hands do were kindness. And my grandmother knew what it was to restore. You know what God says to Israel? Listen, Israel, I know that you've done your own thing for years. But I'll tell you what, if you'll turn back to me, I'll restore you. Full blessing. Boy, don't you love that? I wouldn't want to serve any other kind of God, would you? And so here's what he says. Listen, all of these blessings of chapter 9, he says, they're going to be yours. Fully restored. Completely yours. But then it comes to chapter 11, he says, but I can't give them to you yet. I say, why? I mean, Israel needs to be blessed and God wants to bless them. Why? Chapter 11 tells why. Because it says they did not receive the Messiah when he came. God's promise was, listen, I'm going to restore your land. I'm going to restore you nationally. I'm going to restore you spiritually. I'm going to destroy your enemies. I'm going to establish my throne in your midst. I'm going to take your land and your city and your people. I'm going to bring it back. But chapter 11 says, but I can't do it. Because what has happened, you've rejected the real Messiah. And he gives a tragic story. What he does in poetic language, chapter 11, he begins by saying, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. And it begins to pick on three different areas of the country. The north country would be Lebanon, known for its cedars, its marvelous trees, its huge trees. And he said, the very trees that you look at as being magnificent and majestic, he said, I'll destroy them with fire, with judgment. Next, he says this. He says, the great oaks in cedars, in firs of Bashan. Bashan would be the land to the east. It would be the land where the two and a half tribes were. And he says, these oaks, it says at verse 2, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of vintage is come down. Really, the Hebrew word there is this, inaccessible. He said, these oaks are so marvelous. The trees are so grand. But he said, I'm going to bring them down. And then he says, next, the voice of the roaring lion for the pride of Jordan, the Jordan Valley. There was a time in the Jordan Valley when it was a dense foliage. And the wild animals would stay outside of Jerusalem and they would be in the foliage of the Jordan Valley. Today it is stripped, it is barren. And now in recent years, crops have been grown there. But at one time it was a dense forest. Hard to believe that as you look at it now. And so here's what the Lord says. He said, listen, because you have rejected the real Messiah, He says, you're going to know what it is to be destroyed from the north, from Lebanon, from the east, Bashan, all the way to the south, to the Jordan Valley. He said, I'm going to have to strip it. He said, I'm going to take that which is the great cedars of Lebanon. I'm going to take the oaks of Bashan. I'm going to take the foliage, the forest surrounding Jordan. And He says, I'm going to destroy it. My dear friend, I believe that when Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews in 32 AD, and they would cry out to Pilate, His blood be on us and our children. We serve no king but Caesar. Away with him, crucify him. My dear friend, I believe that the judgment of God came upon Israel because they rejected the Messiah. And because of that, in 70 AD, just a few short years later, my dear friend, the trees of the north were destroyed. The oaks of Bashan were ripped out. The forest and the foliage of the Jordan Valley, it was destroyed in the 70 AD tyrant of the Romans. Why wasn't Israel in its place? I'll tell you why. Because they rejected the Messiah. What about you, my dear friend? What have you done with the Messiah? I tell you, life will make no sense. It'll be one heartache, one disappointment after another until you come to Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. And so then he comes to verse 4. And here's what he says. He says, well, this is the background. He called on the ancient prophet Zechariah to do something that other prophets had been called on to do. It's a marvelous thing. Have you ever heard of the game called charades? Yeah, you thought it was something we invented just recently, didn't you? But do you know where the idea of charades actually comes from? It comes from the Bible, from the Old Testament prophets. If you go back to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find a place where God said, Ezekiel, I want you to paint, draw on a tile. And so the prophet would not just speak the words of God, but he would actually do a charade for the people. In the book of Jeremiah, I am sure, I'm convinced, that Jeremiah was called on to charade. And he says, all right, lay on your side for this number of days. And he did. Every day he would go and he'd lay on his side. And people would say, what is wrong with a man's mind? And finally, after a certain number of days, he got up and he laid on his other side for a certain number of days. And when it was all done, he ran through the city naked. He got their attention. Now, God has not called me to be a prophet, so don't worry. I'm not going to go streaking through the crowd this morning. But God, to get the attention of Israel, called His prophets to act out these things. And He said, Jeremiah, there's going to be judgment that's going to come upon Israel for so long and upon Judah for so long, and lay on your side for both of those judgments. He acted it out. No person would ever forget that. And then he said, in an embarrassment, he said, without a thing to protect you, he says, you're going to run. And believe me, I think he ran pretty fast, don't you? The prophet, I think, was a modest person. To do that would have to be the height of humiliation. But God told him to do it. And so when you come to the book of Zechariah, remember that God spoke to Zechariah in visions, not dreams, but visions, fully awake. And now, when it comes to verse 4, he says, all right, Zechariah, charade, act out. And he's going to act out some incredible stories. Here's the first one. He says, first of all, in verses 5 and 6 and 7, he says, I want you to act out as a shepherd. And here's what he will do as a shepherd. He said, symbolically, he says, what would a true shepherd do? He said, a shepherd would feed sheep. And so he says in verse 4, feed the flock of the slaughtered or the butchered. The Hebrew word there is the butchered. Feed the flock of the slaughtered. And one of the things that they would do in Israel when you're feeding the sheep, you don't kill the sheep until the sheep is done eating and lays down. And he called the prophet to feed the flock, and as the sheep are eating, then Zechariah would come and he would butcher the sheep right while it's eating. It's a gross act. I remember the first time we went to Israel, when you go through the old city, it's crowded. It's marvelous. I mean, people pressing against people, and as you're walking, all of a sudden, a little path is made, and you hear the bleating of a sheep, and right down the center of the street, here come sheep and donkeys, and then kids, and then a goat. And it's hard to tell the difference between the kids and the goat, but the goats smell a little better than sometimes the kids do. But I remember as we were watching this and taking pictures, someone said, "Hey, come with me. I mean, if you like these sheep, come with me." And he took us right around the corner. We're still on the street, right around the corner, and he slaughtered the sheep right in front of our eyes. Then he wanted a tip, because he says, "Those are good pictures you got." I'll tell you, Zechariah, he's feeding the sheep, and as all the people are watching him feed the sheep, he reaches down and he slaughters one. I can see them say, "Wait a minute, don't." Oh, he says, "Wait." Here's what he says, verse 5. "Whose possessors slay them and hold them not guilty, and they sell them. Say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not." He says, here's the tragedy. He says, I'm going to have it so that you're going to be like these sheep when you think you're safe and when you think everything's going great. He says, you're going to be slaughtered. It's a pitiful state. He said, you're not going to be pitied by your oppressors. You're not going to be pitied by your own leaders. And you're not even going to be pitied by God. Look at verse 6. "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord." That's serious, isn't it? He says, those that slaughter you, they're going to have no mercy. Your leaders, they're going to say, "Oh, well, you know, you're going to lose some." And he says, even God is going to have to turn his back and say, you know what? They're going to get exactly what they chose. My dear friend, I promise this, that in a coming day, when God's hand of judgment comes down, you'll never be able to say, you know what, God, you're the one that sent me to hell. But you're going to say, by my own choice, by my own deeds, I'm exactly where I ought to be. It's quite a confession, isn't it? My dear friend, there's still time to turn today. The Bible speaks of judgment that will come and will rest upon people that don't heed the warning of God. It's not enough to sit here. It's not enough to listen to the Bible preach. There must be a response that you have. Have you ever responded to Christ? I really believe that there's a lot of people, and I like to say that they're about 12 inches from heaven. You know what I mean? They know it all here. They've never done anything about it here. Are you one of those that's going to miss heaven by 12 inches? Some of you could list a pedigree a mile long of what you've done. It won't count for a thing in that day. What have you done with Jesus? And so the prophet acts it out. And he says there will be no more deliverance. He says, "I will deliver the men, everyone, to his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them." He says there's going to come a judgment so fierce that it will rip your land from the north to the south. The oppressor will take you. Your leaders will flee. And even God will turn his back. My dear friend, I really believe that this was acted out literally, specifically in 70 AD by the Romans. For the Romans ripped the trees from Israel from north to south and carried them away. The leaders of Israel sold the people out. The Romans, they slaughtered 1.5 million Jews in the summer of 70. And there was no concern. It said that blood flowed like a river from the city. The streets were filled with blood. The blood of the Jews themselves. The tragedy of it. Notice this. "And into the hand of his king." What a statement. It says, for some reason, he says, the credit will be given to their king. I want to read you in John's Gospel, chapter 19, a very remarkable statement. John's Gospel, chapter 19, listen to this statement. It's during the trial of Christ. And it says in verse 15, "But they cried out," verse 14, "and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews, Behold your king." That's quite a statement. He says, look, there's your promised one. There's your deliverer. Verse 15, "But they cried, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? He makes another appeal. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, the ruler answers, we have no king but Caesar. What a statement. Because Zechariah says this. Zechariah says in a coming day, he says, I will deliver you into the hand of your king. And so God delivered them into the hand of Caesar. They wanted to be Caesar subject. Be Caesar subject. And Caesar, now their king, will come. And brutally he ripped them apart. My dear friend, it's exactly what Zechariah said. Then notice this. Here's another action, verse 7. He says, all right, as the shepherd, he says, pick up two sticks, two staves. He says, the one I call beauty, the other he says, I will call bands. What does he mean? Well, one called beauty would be graciousness or tenderness. I believe it's the way Christ came. Do you know when Christ came, before he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, he came ministering to the physical and spiritual needs of the people, didn't he? Oh, listen, you know the shepherd in those days, he carried two staves. One stave, he had, it was a hook on the end. So that if a sheep got in trouble, he could take that and he could reach out and he could hook that sheep and he could carry that sheep back to him. If it got into a rough place, he could reach out and he could dip down and he could grab the sheep and pull the sheep back in a tender way. But then he brought another one. It was a rod, and that was used to beat away the enemy. You didn't use the staff. You used that to cuddle the sheep. But the other rod he used to ward off the enemy. So he said, all right, take two staves. He's still acting this out as a shepherd. One called grace or beauty, the other called bands. And he said, I fed the flock. Verse 8. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. Now I'll tell you what. Verse 8, I promise you there's at least 50 different interpretations of that verse. I'm just going to give you mine and you can tell me what you think it says later. Some people try to make claim that there were three leaders, because remember the shepherds were leaders, weren't they? Three leaders who would all be cut off in 1 month. Maybe that is it. Frankly, I really believe, again, it's pointing towards 70 A.D., Here's why. Because there were three offices in Israel. There was priest, prophet, king, or potentate. I like to get them all to begin with the same thing. Priest, prophet, potentate. Do you realize that in 70 AD, when the destruction of the Romans came, they no longer had priest? And from 70 AD until right now, there is not a high priest in Israel. You know what the Bible said? Listen, when this judgment comes because you rejected the real shepherd, when you rejected Christ from that point on, no real, there's not going to be another priest. Every priest from that moment on, Caiaphas and all of his clan, there's not been a pure priest in Israel. It was destroyed in 70 AD and has not been restored to this day. Next, prophet. The prophets of Israel. Remember what he says in Matthew? He says, thou killest the prophets. Hasn't changed, has it? The king, the potentate, he cannot come. They rejected him. They crucified him. We will not have this man rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. And they rejected their king. And I really believe that he's talking about the three offices of Christ. He was the priest, he was the prophet, he was the potentate. Because they rejected him, those three offices, and today, my dear friend, all three of those offices are cut off in Israel. Because they rejected who the real Messiah is. And then it says this, verse 9, I will not feed you that which dieth, let it die. That which is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. Well, that's a gruesome verse, isn't it? Do you know that the historian Josephus writes of Israel some of the most incredible words that you could ever read? He says that in 70 AD, as the Romans begin to persecute the Jewish people, as eventually 1.5 million people would die, here's what he says. He says that hunger became so intense in the city of Jerusalem itself that the people begin to eat rats. Now, I don't know about you, but barbecued rat just does not appeal to me. I heard in Texas the other day that they were selling in restaurants barbecued crow. Now, I've had to eat crow. All I want to eat crow. I just not going to eat a crow just on the principle of the thing. And the other thing I don't like to eat besides crow is rat. You can bake it, you can barbecue, you can roast it with an apple in its mouth, and I'm just not big on eating rat. But Josephus says they ate rats. It says this, that they ate girdles, they ate shoes, and shoelace, they would boil shoe. Because there was some nourishment. Can you imagine how hungry you'd have to be before you took off a sneaker and boiled that thing and had a little bit of sneaker soup? Now, here's the other one. And Josephus says, to the disgrace of the people of Israel, they ate their own children. I was so flabbergasted as I heard people say this. Listen to this account. There was one named Mary, the daughter of Eliezer, of the village of Bethzeb. So if you want to trace this out and check it out historically, go ahead. But the promise of the Old Testament was that the people would so depart from God that they would actually eat, it says, their own flesh. Everyone the flesh of another. And Josephus records that Mary, the daughter of Eliezer, the village of Bethzeb, nursing her infant at her breast, looked down and says, shall I raise this child for the Romans? And so she roasted her own child and she ate half of the child. She saved the other half to eat tomorrow. But the smell of meat, so filled the air of that starving city that others came and demanded some. And when they came, she offered the child to them. And Josephus said the men left shaking their head in disbelief that Israel had stooped to such devastation and such lowliness. My dear friend, do you know the Bible predicted exactly that? It says that they will give their flesh one to another. Now here's the next one. It says, I took off my staff, even beauty. I cut it asunder. He says, I had to leave tenderness. I had to leave mercy because they rejected me as the shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus went to the cross to give his life for us. But he was rejected. And so the Lord says, all right, Zechariah. He says, I know that I'm going to have to break that. But he says, now he says, give another covenant. Verse 11, it was broken in that day, so that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. He said, the gospel, the truth of who was really the Messiah would only be revealed to the poor. What a statement. Matthew chapter 4, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. Have you noticed today no one wants to be poor? Have you noticed that? Even if we're poor, we want to look like we're rich. But I tell you what, the gospel came to those that were poor. Oh, listen. Thank God that He loved the poor as well as the rich. But He said, it'll be the poor. It'll be the outcast. My dear friend, I think one of the humiliating things of the gospel today is that you've got to identify first with being a sinner before you can ever come to the cross. Have you ever done that? There may be some, and they're too proud to identify with the call of the gospel. It's for the sinner. And so then he says, all right, verse 12, Zechariah charade another. He said, that's the lesson of the shepherd. He says, now go to the lesson of the slave. And now here is Zechariah. And Zechariah gets up on top of a rock, of a slave block. And he begins to turn around, and he begins to model himself the way you would model a slave of that day. And here's what he says. If you think good, give me my price. That's what they would do with a slave. A slave would hop up on a stand, on a rock, where they could see him. They would turn the slave around. They would inspect his mouth. They would inspect his muscles. They would look at his body. and say, listen, this is a fine, strong slave. What am I bid? And he says this, if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. What a price. Do you know the prophetic significance of this? It is marvelous. Because you see, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you have a slave, and if that slave is ripped apart, is gored by an ox, then the person who owned the ox is to give the master 30 shekels, 30 pieces of silver. If the slave can recover and work again, then no payment. But if the slave is gored, then pay 30 pieces of silver. My dear friend, when he bid for that slave, 30 pieces, you know what he was saying? Oh, listen, this slave is going to be gored. This slave is going to be wounded where he'll never work again. I tell you, when Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross, my dear friend, he would never taste death again, would he? Here's what he said. It's finished. And the work that saves is done. My dear friend, that's why today you can come to Christ and be saved without doing one single good work. You want to know why? Because Jesus finished the work on the cross. Have you ever taken his work? Oh, listen. I believe not to accept the finished work of Jesus on the cross is the rudest thing you could ever do. It's like saying to God, God, I don't like your son. I'm not pleased with him. I'd rather have the Antichrist, because today you choose between Christ and Antichrist. And you may say, no, I don't want the Antichrist. Listen, my dear friend, if you don't choose Christ, then you, by default, choose Antichrist. And so he says, 30 pieces. He says, you will pay for me the price. I honestly believe that the Antichrist is alive today. I really do. Here's what the Bible says. That because you rejected the real Messiah, you will take the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come even now, are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time? And we look around and I look at the New Age movement. My dear friend, I'll tell you, God is allowing the last final scene to be set. The foolish shepherd. And instead of the two instruments, one to cuddle the sheep and one to beat off the enemy, it says that now the false shepherd comes and he has instruments of harm. And he comes to beat the flock. He says in verse 16, he will eat the flesh of the fat, he'll tear the claws in pieces. He'll devour them. Here's what the Bible says. That this Antichrist, he's the little horn of Daniel 7, verse 8. He's the one that will deceive people. He will become a great leader. It's the desolator of Daniel 9:27. He'll make a peace treaty. You see, he comes in peace. In Revelation 6, it says that he comes with a bow, but no arrows. He'll come in peace. He'll make a peace treaty. All the world will say, this is the great man of peace. But the Bible says when they cry, peace, peace, he says, then sudden destruction will come. It says in Daniel 11:36, he'll be the willful king. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, three, it says, he is the man of sin. He's the same one that deceived Eve. He's the very one that entered into Judas. And my dear friend, I think he's alive on planet Earth today. And what he does, he blinds the hearts and the minds of people not to receive Christ, the true Messiah. He's called the beast of Revelation 17. He's called the evil one by Paul in his writings. He's called the Antichrist in 1 John 2:18. He's called the son of perdition in the Gospels. And my dear friend, I think he's alive today. He's blinding the hearts and the minds of people throughout the world. The good shepherd feeds and cares for the flock. The foolish shepherd does that, but he destroys them. The foolish shepherd, he comes to fleece the flock. The good shepherd fed them. The foolish shepherd, he tears the flock. The good shepherd tended the flock. The foolish shepherd eats the flock. The good shepherd edifies the one. I want to know today, which one will you choose? You have a choice. It's an important decision, isn't it? Because if you choose Christ, my dear friend, it's salvation. You're on your way to heaven. If you try to remain neutral, that's to choose Antichrist. And the Bible says there's destruction, there's devastation, there's hell. It's not enough to know about Him, but a person must come to Christ as a sinner and receive the finished work on the cross. Have you ever done it? If not, my dear friend, you sell Him for less than 30 pieces of silver. We would number Judas among those that are careless, wouldn't we? Do you realize that there is a great drama that is going on? As I close today, I want to paint for you that drama. I believe that since the very beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation, there's been a struggle going on. And that struggle is between the Antichrist and Christ. I believe the Bible is very true when it says that there came a time in ancient past when Lucifer, one of the archangels, tried to be equal with God. And because he said, I'm going to be equal with God, God threw him out of heaven. And when he was cast down, Lucifer became the devil or Satan. And from that point on, there's been a great struggle. When God created the earth, Lucifer wanted to destroy the creation. He made a mess. God made it again. This time God put man on it. So now Satan comes and he introduces sin in a deceptive way. You know what God did? God, in His grace and in His mercy, redeemed man. He clothed them. Remember the garden? And He made this statement in Genesis 3. He says, Satan was told that his head would be bruised by the heel of man. In other words, someday one would come to crush the head of Satan. And from that point on, Satan has done everything he can to destroy the plan of God. He wants to keep that one from coming that will bruise his head. So in Genesis 6, before the flood, remember what happened? Satan introduces to the daughters of man the demons, the fallen angels. And a half-breed race comes. Listen, the Ninja Turtle, that's nothing new. The superheroes, that's nothing new. In Genesis 6, God was so disgusted, He wiped them all out. And He spared only Noah. You want to know why? That was the only family that had pure, just plain humans. And God said that He would have a human to come to bruise the head of the serpent or Satan. That's why the devil was after them. In Exodus, by now God has chosen a nation, Israel. Remember what Satan tries to do? He makes it so that in Egypt, he tried to wipe out every male child. Why? He wanted to destroy Israel because he knew that out of Israel, the Messiah would come. Kill every male child! Why? I don't want the Messiah! You see the struggle that's going on? As you continue, finally, he will not only choose mankind, he will not only choose Israel, but he will choose a family. The family of David. And that family of David, the king family, the thing that is amazing when you come to 2 Chronicles 21, you'll be glad to know I'm skipping from Exodus to Chronicles 21. We could look at some other stories. But there are some evil people that were kings. And there comes a time when all of them are destroyed except for one, the youngest one, was hid. I said, oh, no. We thought we killed all the king's sons. No, here's one. And it went on so wicked that God says, I'm going to have to take your life. And He gave him a disease where it says that all of his bowels would fall out. I can't figure out what the disease is, but it's got to be hideous. But before he died of that hideous disease, he has sons. And then God takes his life. And then do you know that the grandmother slaughtered all of those kids to wipe out the kingly family? She wanted to be the king. She literally killed her own grandsons. But do you know that God allowed one person to take the youngest child and to hide him in the temple of God? And when the grandmother thought she was going to be king, they produced this little son.
hidden in the temple of God. And Grandma died a brutal death. And God continued the line that he promised the Messiah. I tell you, it's a marvelous story, isn't it? All the way, Satan trying every time to stop the plan of God. Matthew 2. When Herod hears that the kings are coming to worship a king that was born, what does he do? He says, kill all the children. Why? He wants to kill the Messiah. Can you imagine even the devastating work of Hitler trying to wipe out the nation of Israel? You want to know why? Because Satan knows that once the Messiah was born, the next promise is that he will come and rule and reign. When Israel's restored and returned to the land, he wants to wipe out Israel to stop the plan of God. My friend, the contest has always been going on. But here's what the Bible says. It will end in Revelation 19. It says that it will end when Christ comes and with the brightness of His glory, He will destroy the Antichrist with just His glory. Oh, listen, my dear friend, I want to know this. Whose side are you on? For you make a choice today. When you walk out those doors, you make a decision before you ever go. I'm either going to turn to Christ as my Savior. He's the real Messiah. He's the one predicted by the Word of God. He's the one acted out in Zechariah. He was the one that was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and He was given for my redemption. Or, my dear friend, you walk out saying, I think I'll wait another week. And if you do, my dear friend, you know what you do? You vote for the Antichrist, whether you realize it or not. You can't serve them both. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. Who do you serve this day? And oh, I pray that by the grace of God, that there might be one here that says, you know what? Too long I've been blinded. I've known about Jesus. I know He went to the cross. I know He resurrected. But I've never seen that it was for my sin. And today I take Him as my Savior. My dear friend, the minute you do it, you pass from death into life. Isn't that great? I pray that someone will do that. Would you examine right now in your own mind, your own heart? Where do you stand with the Lord? Have you ever received Him? It's not how good you are. It's not how bad you are. But it's what have you done with Jesus? Oh, listen, I'll tell you this. Right now, the Lord Jesus is waiting to receive you. 1900 years ago on the cross, He opened His arms up to anyone that would come. He's willing to save you. Would you come? Would you take Him? Let's pray. Father, we come before You today. What a lesson. The good shepherd that loves and cares and feeds the flock. And the false shepherd with instruments of beating. And Father, we've got to confess that we live in a world that is so amused by pleasure and so satisfied by accomplishment that sometimes we forget the real issue. It's what must I do with Jesus? Father, I pray that if there's one this morning that is in this audience that has ever received Christ, that today they might. Father, I pray that every one of us might ask, what price am I selling the Lord Jesus at? Father, for some, they're selling for a car, maybe a job, maybe a home, maybe an education, maybe just a little bit of fun. Oh, Lord, whatever it is, it's not worth it. So, Father, I pray that day that one might receive Christ, and maybe more. Father, we thank You now for these that have accepted Christ as Savior. What a step. What a decision. And Father, we pray that as they obey the Lord in baptism, that You might bless their lives as You've promised to do. May they be a testimony for Your name's sake, we pray and ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask if Mark will come and lead you in a song, and those that are going to be baptized, we will go now and change. And then we'd like for you to stay. The baptism will just take a few minutes. I promise I will not preach. It will just take a few minutes, but we'll have you meet us just on the other side of the lobby, and you'll see where the baptismal tank is, and